Good job, guys. Wonderful job. How many of you really did well with Valentine's? Yeah, that's exactly what I thought. I was afraid of that, Keith. I was afraid of that. I was worried that some of you guys would miss it. Did you miss Valentine's Day? How many of you got chocolate-covered strawberries? Okay, all right, more hands went up then. I see more men got chocolate-covered strawberries than women. You guys just dropping. I mean, you just, I don't understand you. What's going on? So let me transition. Let me forget that for a moment. Just don't worry about Valentine's Day. That was yesterday, right? We're here today. So let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been late for anything? I got more hands in. Woo, got lots of hands. I'm going to tell you something. I even got some holding up two hands. They're like, yep, that's me. So listen, here's the thing. I am a time person. You might not know that about me. You may know that about me. But I am a time person. I think I'm supposed to arrive at least 15 minutes before I'm scheduled to be there. Minimum of 15 minutes. Usually it's a lot more than 15 minutes. So if I have to go to the doctor, I'm there. If it's just a walk-in clinic, I'm going to be there before anybody else is there, before even the employees are there, because I want to make sure that I can get in and get out. I mean, I'm a time person, but sometimes it happens that things interfere with us being on time. Have you ever experienced that before, where you're doing really, really well, you've got your makeup on, ladies, your hair's it's out of the curlers, you're ready, you're prim and proper, and you're ready to walk out the door, right? So you get there in the car, men, you're already out there waiting on them. Some of you will get that tomorrow. So you're already out there waiting on them. You've got your seatbelt on. The car started. It's warmed up, because that's really, you just wanted to make sure the car was warm for your lovely, right? You just wanted to make sure that everything was ready. And so you're out there and you're waiting. And men, be honest with me this morning, but don't raise your hand. How many of you have spent years waiting on your wife? Don't do it. Just, I want you to be honest with yourselves. Right, so here it is. We're time people. Some of us are time people, and some of us just don't care. But here we are. We get in the car, and then it seems like there's a red light here, and there's a red light. We just really didn't plan as well as we thought we did. Or then we have a flat tire. Something else happens, and we find that we're late for whatever appointment that we might have had. It's really not good if you're going on a first date with a lady, men. You know that? It's just really, really not good. And so there's this story about this man. We always heard that you're going to wait on a woman. And so there's this young man. He hadn't really experienced the dating scene a lot. He hadn't gone on many dates at all. But he had heard, somebody had been giving him some bad information. He had heard that she wasn't going to be ready when he got there. So he wasn't supposed to show up on time. So he didn't show up on time. Matter of fact, you know, 15 minutes turned into 30, that turned into an hour, and an hour and a half later, he finally decides she's probably ready by now. But this lady, she's there and she's waiting. She's been ready. She's dolled up. She's beautiful. She's anticipating this young man coming and knocking on the door, her opening the door, and them going on their very first date. But 15 minutes goes by and he doesn't show up. And 30 minutes goes by, and he doesn't show up. And an hour, and then an hour and a half. And he finally, after about 2 hours, he gets there. He comes, he knocks on the door. She comes to the door. She opens it. At this point, she is so discouraged and so disgusting. She had decided that he wasn't coming. So she goes upstairs. She puts her hair up in a ponytail. She takes her makeup off. She puts her PJs on. And here he is knocking on the door 2 hours later, and she goes and she opens the door, and he looks at her and he says, "I'm 2 hours late and you're still not ready?" Some of you appreciate that more than others. You guys are just, you're not into it today, are you? Are you hot or are you cold? What is it? It must be the temperature. It's the weather, right? So here's the reality. Last week we looked at, even before that, sometimes it's just not good to be late, right? So let me ask you, do you think he got a second date with that young lady? Did he, ladies, get a second opportunity for that? Nope, he did not get a second opportunity. So that's going to be good for the next young man that asks her out, because he's going to be on time, right? He's going to be there. Last week, if you remember, we looked at a section of Scripture where Jesus had gotten a letter from Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, little ways away from being there in Bethany. And so a runner gets the note and he runs. He receives the note. Jesus finally receives the note probably sometime that afternoon. And the note just says, "Lord, the one you love is sick." That's it. The one you love is sick. And so Jesus, being Jesus, he didn't really get in a big hurry because he had told the runner, this will not end in death, but so that the Son of God may be glorified. So there was a plan in all of this, and we begin to see that. And so the runner takes off running again, and he gets back sometime later the next day. So about 2 days now have gone by. The runner is back, and finally, a couple of days after that, Jesus decides that he's going to begin to make his way to Bethany, to Lazarus' house, to Mary and Martha's house. But he gets there 4 days late, and Lazarus is dead. And he had been dead for 4 days. And so we shared last week, if that were the case, then as the runner got the information and left Mary and Martha's house, then Lazarus must have died shortly after that. And so 4 days later, Jesus arrives, and then he tells them that he's not dead, that he's just asleep. So if you can imagine that conversation, what that would have been like, I don't know exactly. I mean, we see in the Scripture a little bit about what's going on with that conversation. We can hear it, but if in today's vernacular, if you can hear what Jesus might have said, he would probably have sounded more like, don't worry about it. He's just taking a nap. He's not dead. He's not sick. You don't have to worry about anything. As a matter of fact, come on, let's go wake him up. Probably something like that, right? And so they get there, they get to the tomb, because at this point, Mary and Martha, they're frazzled. They probably are confused. They really may not understand exactly what's going on. And they go to the grave, and Jesus snaps his fingers. He prays to the Father in heaven first. He snaps his fingers. He does what he does, and then he says, Lazarus, come here. Lazarus, wake up. Lazarus, it's time for you to show yourself. And Lazarus comes forth from the tomb. And so with Jesus, I say that so that we can get to this point finally. With Jesus, he's always right on time. Amen? In all of our lives, with Jesus, he's always right on time. Well, this morning, there are really three things concerning this always now God that I want to talk with you about, because he's always right on time. And we're going to talk about the love of God in three different ways this morning. So with that, I want to ask that you would take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, and that you would stand this morning in honor of the reading of God's Word. Beginning in verse 23, and Jesus went out all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. He just starting his earthly ministry. He's at this point, he's beginning to call a couple of disciples, a few disciples, so that they would follow, so that they could be taught, so that they can learn. So he's getting ready to embark on this ministry, and we find ourselves here in chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went out all Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of this kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went out throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Verse 25 says, great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, today, magnificent name of Jesus, we see in your Scripture that you never were able to go anywhere where there weren't many people who followed after you. Lord, we even know through your Scripture that you would have to sneak away in the still of the night and find some place to be alone with the Father so that you could pray, or early in the morning where you would find some way to be alone with the Father. So this morning, as we see this section of Scripture, we just ask that you would pour into us what it means to understand that you are an always now kind of God. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. So we can establish in the flesh, it's not good to be late, right, men? Not good to be late. So if you don't get anything else established, let me help you understand. Men, don't be late picking up your ladies. It's just not good. Now we're going to get to Scripture this morning. Three things that I want to submit to you. And number one is this. We're talking about God's love. Understand that. And He has an always now kind of love. Last week, we talked about the difference between worldly love and the difference between godly love. God has His very own kind of love. Amen. It's important that you understand that God has His very own kind of love. And we see glimpses of that throughout Scripture. We see glimpses of that when we see how He healed and how He went around teaching and preaching the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And so He was concerned about those in the community and the places that He traveled. He was concerned about their souls. Because He's a God of love. And then we see here this morning, we talk about this love. The love that God has, number one, is this. God's love is a healing kind of love. God's love is a healing kind of love. Listen to what the Scripture says. Verse 23 and 24, it says this. And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. So here He is. Probably what this is sometime after the Babylonian exile, after they had been released, they go back to Jerusalem, they begin building their synagogues and stuff. This is probably some of the things that remained during this time. And Jesus would go from synagogue to synagogue, and He would proclaim during these times the kingdom of heaven being at hand. He was trying to share with the community. He was trying to share with the Jewish nation the importance of them understanding that God in the flesh was giving them an opportunity to receive salvation. That God in the flesh was making Himself known. That God in the flesh, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Nazareth was loving the people, the creation. And so He was informing them, well, this is how you get healed from your sicknesses and your diseases. But more importantly, this is how you get healed from eternal hell. So He goes around in the synagogues and He teaches and He preaches the gospel of the kingdom. So He's teaching and preaching the gospel. First off, you need to understand that the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel means good news. So Jesus is going and He's standing in the synagogues and He's proclaiming the good news. Friends, I don't know about you, but we live in a time today where we need to hear good news. Amen? We're in need of that. And so much so, as we look at Scripture, Jesus was going around. He was teaching the gospel of the kingdom, but then He was healing all kinds of sickness. Why? Because God's love is a healing kind of love. You know, I looked this week. I was trying to figure out how much money we spend annually on healthcare, how much we spend at the doctor, how much we spend on medicines, and somewhere around $2.2 trillion a year spent between the hospital and the doctor's office and the medicines that we ingest. And that's good because I think that God gives our doctors and our nurses wisdom to be able to prescribe these medicines that He has allowed us to create. And we take these medicines in order that we might get over the flu or that we might get over some other kind of sickness. With whatever it is, they're a tremendous blessing. And I believe with all of my heart that God has allowed us to create these medicines. But I want to share something with you this morning. What we need more than anything is the healing hand of the great physician Himself. What we need more than anything is to understand that King Jesus is the great physician. And that as the great physician, His greatest desire is to touch you that you might be healed. We see that throughout Scripture. One place after another, Jesus went and He touched them and they were healed. Or we see that Jesus was walking through and He was touched and they were healed. Or that Jesus gave a word and at that very hour, someone was healed. But you've got to understand, just like I shared last week, that it's all about Jesus. All of it is. But if I knew there was some place I could go and I could receive healing, I'm going to do everything within my power to make it to that place where healing can take place. Amen? Or oh me. So if I know that King Jesus is going to be able to heal me from this disease or this sickness, I'm going to find where King Jesus is. Are you going to find where King Jesus is?
And so they did. Jesus was walking through. He was going to the synagogues. So here he is, and he's walking on his journey. He's making his way. The disciples are with him. He's even calling disciples to follow him at this point. But along the way, people are sick. Because he's a loving God, he's touching them. And as he touches them, he heals them from whatever sickness or whatever disease they might have. Isn't it great to know that God's love is a healing love? Isn't it great? Think about that for just a moment. As you see here in the scripture, when he was going and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but he was healing all kinds of sicknesses. Some of your Bibles say every kind of sickness. And really, it's the same thing. Whatever sickness this individual had that made their journey to find Jesus, Jesus healed them. Jesus healed that sickness. So we see here in Luke, we see it in the scripture of Matthew chapter 4, but also Luke chapter 4 verse 40 says this. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Let me go on and kind of say at this point, sometimes I believe we don't do enough to see, to ask, to pray, to seek God so that healing can take place in our lives. I want to tell you, there's some scripture that we find where there were some individuals who were sick that the family and friends decided when Jesus was cooped up in a house and the people flocked to him, they went, they put him on a stretcher, they climbed up on the roof of the house, they tore open the roof, and they dropped this man down inside the house where Jesus was, just so healing could take place. Friends, I want to tell you this morning that God's love is a healing kind of love. Amen? And I'm so thankful that God's love is a healing kind of love. As we see through the scripture, as he was teaching and preaching and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. So what happens? Now all of a sudden he's doing these miraculous healings are beginning to take place. People who have been sick all of their lives at this point, now they have been healed by the mighty power of the hand of God. And now Jesus is continuing to go through the villages and the areas of Galilee, Jerusalem. He's making his way. And because of his healing power, people are beginning to swoon him. They're beginning to follow. I don't know about you, but if I hear this miracle worker, I'm curious. Amen? I want to know what's going on. How is it that this man has this kind of power to heal people from their sickness? Whatever it might be. And a lot of people, they were curious to see what was going on. And as a result, they went and they were healed. But not only that, I need you to see something this morning. It's pretty important. As his fame went throughout all Syria, and then people were brought to him who were afflicted with various diseases. Now you get this. Because not only is his love a healing kind of love, but I need you to get this morning, his love is also a freeing kind of love. God's love is freeing. And it's freeing from a lot of different things, but listen to what the scripture says here this morning, because people were brought to him who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, the scripture says. So what torments us? What are these things that cause us to go into a fit of rage? What are these things that mess with our minds? What are these things that mess with our physical bodies or our emotions? What are these things? Because the scripture goes on and says, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, were healed. He healed them. He healed them all. How is that possible? I want to tell you, because he's got a healing kind of love, but he also has a freeing kind of love. And we live in a world, I'm going to go on and tell you, I believe the scripture is from God's mouth himself. And I believe what the scripture says is that God moved men so that they would write exactly what God desired for them to write, so that you and I would have this love letter, an opportunity to submit and to surrender to God today through his word. And what we see through his word is that demons are real. Do you believe that? It's scary. We don't want to talk about these creatures because we can't see them, right? They're spiritual in nature. And if it's spiritual, well, then we really don't understand that. So what do you mean? They're spiritual, these demons. And then they possess people. So the scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, and you can look at all of that section there. It's about the armor of God. But listen to what the scripture says in 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So this is a sermon all by itself. I'm not going to preach this sermon this morning, but it is a wonderful section of scripture because he's talking to the believer and he says this. He moves on verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God. So you've got to prepare for the battle. Put on the whole armor of God is what the scripture says, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That you put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the ways of the devil. So how do you know what to put on? Listen, God has laid it out for us, and then he tells you right here at the end of chapter 6, this is how you do it. You put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand. You know, one of the problems is our knees get weak and we sit down. We don't stand firm. And I'm going to tell you, then when you sit down, maybe it's even easier from that point because you're not bracing yourself. You're not standing firm. When you sit down, you lose the ability to be able to stand firm. I can come and I can pull you much easier if you're sitting down than I can if you're standing up resisting me. Same thing here with the devil. And so the scripture says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In other words, you can't expect to do it alone. But listen, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the ways of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Let's just look at that for a minute, right? Because we think all of these heartaches, all of these pains, all of these things that we experience, that exist, that we can see with our eyes, that we can touch with our hands, those are the things that we're supposed to worry about, right? Not really. Not really. If we believe that this is the Word of God, then you begin to understand we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. It's not the things of the flesh that you and I get into altercations with, but we need to continue on, but against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Then he goes on and says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Then he says this is powerful. Having done all to stand, stand firm. Do you see that? Do you see that when we have these struggles in life, I want you to understand that Satan and his band of demons are very, very powerful. And they have a way of wooing us, and they have a way of taking over when they should have no opportunity to take over. One of the reasons is because we've not put on the armor of God. We got to be able to do that, guys. We got to, as Christ following men and women, we must be able to put on the armor of God. So we understand it's a freeing kind of love. And the scripture says that demon-possessed people were healed. Because God's love is freeing. And so there's another scripture that I want to talk with you about just quickly. In Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 36. I'm not really going to read all of that, but you can mark that down. It's longer even than that. All the way through the end of chapter 6, chapter 8 in Luke. Just look at all of that from verses 26 and following. Because here's what the scripture says. Then they sailed to the country of Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him, Jesus, a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. You see that? This man who met Jesus there at the docks, and when Jesus stepped out on dry land, the demon-possessed man was there waiting. What the scripture says. Now, continue to read. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in tombs. So he lived around in caves and in tombs where people had been buried. Then it goes on and to say, when he saw Jesus, he cried out. He fell down before him with a loud voice. He said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? That is powerful. This demon recognized Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. And then he said this, I beg you, do not torment me. The demon was begging Jesus. So here's the thing. I need you to get this. There are people who, the world, we can see this transition. There are people who believe in Jesus, but they are not Christ followers. Do you understand that? We see this example right here with the text. There are demons even that believe in Jesus, but they are not followers of Jesus. We live in a world where people claim that they're Christ followers, but there's no evidence of that in their lives. That's another message all to itself. Not going to preach that one this morning. But listen to the scripture. It says, I beg you, do not torment me, verse 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and it had kept it under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. So here it is. He had great strength, even if you can see that. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? Now, Jesus asking what is his name. Don't pretend like, listen, Jesus knew who it was. He knew what it was. He knew how to deal with it. But there were other people around, and because of that, Jesus was asking some questions for everyone else's benefit, I believe. And the demon said, legion, because many demons had entered him. Legion, many, many. And they begged him. Not the demon begged him, but they, the demons, begged him. They begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss, into that endless, deep, dark place where nothing lives. Verse 32, now herd of swine. You know the rest of the story. This herd of swine comes by. They're near. The demon says, will you cast us into to the swine? Jesus casts the demons, all of the demons, into the herd of swine. Then at that point, the demons take off running in the herd of swine, and the pigs are drowned in the water. But do you see that through the scripture, I want you to understand more than anything. Listen, there are things that control our lives today. There are things that we need freeing from. There are things that we should desire to be freed from. There are things that hold us. There are things that keep us back from achieving the greatness that God has prepared for you to achieve simply because you're bound by the chains of sin. And that's one of the things that we need to be freed from in the world that you and I live in today. So I don't know what it is that is bound you. I don't know what it is that is holding you in chains, but God desires nothing more than for you to be freed from those things that keep you back. And I want you to understand that. It may be drugs, it may be alcohol, I don't know. Listen, I was raised in this family where all of those things existed, and it is only by the grace and the power of God that I made it out of that life without entering into it. And so God is good, I'm telling you that he is, but we still need to be freed from things that keep us back. Friends, what is it that's holding you back today? I'm telling you, I'm asking you these things because God's love is healing, but it's also freeing. God desires to set you free. And then the last thing that I want to submit to you this morning is this. God's love is always now. Well, you're thinking, why did God ever allow me to experience these things? Why did God put me through them? I want to tell you, even then, you had an option. You had an opportunity to say no. You had an opportunity to live a different life. You had an opportunity to choose what you wanted to be or to accomplish in your life. You just decided that you didn't want to take and make the right decisions. It's just the truth. You know, sometimes we don't want to hear these things, but I'm laying it out there because God's love is an always now kind of love. Even back then, right in the middle of those things, I want you to understand God's love was constant in your life. You just had to receive it. You just had to take hold of it. And so we see many, many places through the scripture where God healed those who were sick, where God healed those who were hurting, where God healed those who were in need. There's a man with leprosy in the city of Galilee, Peter's mother-in-law in Capernaum, many people in the crowds of Capernaum, a few people in Nazareth. I just want to share some of these places, these people that were healed, these groups. man who had been deaf and he could hardly talk in Decapolis. God was healing these people. He was touching them and he was speaking healing in their life. A blind man just outside of Bethsaida, a blind man in Jerusalem. In a synagogue, there was a woman who could not even stand up straight. For 18 years, the scripture says she couldn't stand up straight. God healed her of this. And on and on and on and on, he brought a young man to death, a widow's son, back to life. The healing of another young boy. Many diseases he cured people from who followed him. Then there's this woman who had been discharging blood. There was a young lady who was 12 years old. She had died and God had healed her. And she came back to life right here in Mark chapter 5, verse 27 through 29. Listen to this, because then there was this woman who had been bleeding profusely. The doctors couldn't take care of her. There was nothing they could do. For 12 years she experienced this. She had exhausted all of her human resources. Nothing else could be done. And she heard about the wonderful power that was in this person named Jesus Christ had. So she found out that he was going to be near, and she made her way to this man. And in a crowded room with people all around Jesus, stand up. Everybody just stand up. I just want to kind of give you an example. Jesus is in the middle of the crowd somewhere, and this woman is making her way. She wants to find Jesus, and she's pushing people out of the way. If you can see that, she's doing everything she can do so that she can get to Jesus, so that she can touch Jesus. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, she said, you can sit down. I just want you to be able to see that. She was willing to sacrifice. She desired to do everything within her power to make it to Jesus. And so she fights through the crowds. And finally, she gets through to him. And the scripture says that she touches the hem of his garment. So watch, the hem of his garment. She gets to him. I don't know if you can see this, but she touches the hem of his garment. And at that moment, when she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus felt his power leave. And then he goes on. The scripture tells us that it was her faith that it made her well. Friends, for 12 years, this woman was sick. For 12 years, this woman could not be healed. For 12 years, there was something that had a hold of her and would not let go. But because God's love is an always now kind of love, she made her way to Jesus. And at that moment, when she fought for a healing, God gave it to her. God granted the healing. Isn't it neat to be able to see through the scripture? Listen, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd to touch his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of the affliction. Isn't that beautiful? When did that happen? When she fought. When did that happen? When she had exhausted everything else. When did that happen? When she decided she was going to fight the crowd. When did that happen? At the very moment that she gave it to Jesus. Wow. She touched his clothes. Jesus feels her touch his garment. And she's healed. So here we are, and we're to this place in our lives, and we've heard about this love of God. We maybe have seen it and experienced it in someone else's life, but we've never experienced it in our own life. What do we do? First of all, you've got to know that God has a healing kind of love. God desires that you be healed from whatever is holding you back. God desires that. I'm telling you, and it may be that a sickness is for God's glory, just like Lazarus' sickness was for God's glory. We saw that in the scripture. So what do? In our sickness, we give glory to God because it is not about you. It's about someone else realizing how good God is. And so we understand that God is, his love is really, it's healing, but it's freeing. Oh, do we need to be freed today, don't we? Sin. Friends, we need to be freed from sin because it holds us back. It grabs a hold and it doesn't let go. And then there's this understanding that God, when does he want to do that? I want to tell you, according to Scripture, when we see that God touched them, that he healed them, that he spoke, and that they were healed. God's love is an always now kind of love. Does God love you right now in this moment? Yeah. Did God love you yesterday when you were experiencing all of these difficulties in your life? Yes. Is God going to love you tomorrow, even if today, for some reason or another, you are not healed? Is God still going to love you tomorrow? Yes. Because it doesn't matter where you are, God's love is an always now kind of love. So maybe you're here today and you're craving that. Maybe you haven't experienced that love in a long time, or maybe you feel like you haven't experienced God's love in a long time. I want you to know God has never stopped loving you. He's never going to stop loving you. But today, God desires you to experience his love firsthand. So maybe you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and in your mind you're thinking, preacher, I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy to be saved. I'm not worthy to be healed. And these things are bouncing around in your mind. And I just want you to stop right now. Because that is from the pits of hell. Satan desires for you to believe that you're not worthy to be saved. Satan desires that you believe that you're not worthy to be healed. And you need to cast that belief aside right now this morning. Because God desires nothing more than for you to be healed. That's his greatest joy. But you've got to understand something. If the healing takes place, drug addiction, disease, sickness, whatever it might be, if healing takes place, you've got to understand it is always and always will be for the glory of God. So maybe this morning you see that God loves you. And maybe for the very first time you desire to confess your sin, that thing that holds us back, and you desire to trust Jesus as Lord of your life. We're going to have an invitation time this morning. And whatever God has laid on your heart, maybe you just need to come and pray. Listen, I want you to do that this morning. Without anything holding you back, I want you to come and pour your heart out to King Jesus, trusting that he's going to hear you today. Pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, in the matchless name of Jesus, we approach your throne of grace and we ask. Oh, we ask that you hear our prayers, that you answer our cries. Father, we know that, you know, in the flesh, we're late for a lot of things. But Lord, you're always right on time. Father, I pray this morning that those who gather, they've been hoping and reaching and searching for you, Lord, to no avail. But this morning, I pray that they would have found you and that you would come down and speak to their heart even now, beckoning them, calling them to salvation, to repentance. Father, this morning, that they can say that you're right on time, right in the middle of heartache, right in the middle of pain, right in the middle of tribulation. Today, they understand that you are an always now kind of God. So, Father, we praise you today and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning.